Oh Lord, your love is a good thing, and your word is a lamp unto my feet. Your love lights the way, oh it does. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, and your love lights the way.
Praise God.
Amen.
All right. The word is a lamp unto our feet. Amen. All right. So let's get into the word. You guys can say hello to one another. You don't have to be such strangers. I know you're 12 feet apart, because we're twice the limit here. I'm going to hopefully keep my mic like this, and hopefully you guys can hear me, but it doesn't have a windscreen, and so the P's pop, and I don't want to be popping all the time. So you hear me okay? Yeah? Because I hear myself great in this fishbowl. God bless you. I'm glad to be here. Took a week off and drove with my wife through Utah, and we just had a blessed time, seeing a bunch of stuff there. And while I was there, I watched the study on Tuesday and then again on Thursday. Actually, I didn't watch the study on Tuesday. I had asked the brother who taught here on Tuesday, what are you going to teach Thursday? And he said he's going to teach the same message. And so as my wife and I were reading the Bible and continuing on, he taught 2 Peter chapter 1. I couldn't see who was here because all I could see was a screen. All I could see was him and his son who played the keyboard for him and led worship for us. But I was blessed by the study, and so my wife and I continued reading. And so I decided as I was on vacation and preparing to teach this week, I felt the Lord leading me to continue teaching in 2 Peter. So that's where we're going to be. 2 Peter chapter 3, you guys can look for that in your Bibles. I know that 3 doesn't come after 1, so I'm, you know, not as dumb as I look. 2 Peter chapter 3 is what we're going to study. Now, I'll just give you a quickie, because Pastor always likes to have a title for the message. I don't often put a title, but I did. I said, the end is near. So, you know, that song that Pete was singing about, you know, when I lose my grip on the Lord, you know, you want Him to hold on to you. And that's true because, you know, we're fallible and weak, but God is not. And so, on vacation, we were in Utah, and we were going to these national parks. And if you haven't done that, you know, some of the national parks, Utah is just a beautiful, beautiful state. And there were a lot of things to see there. And I am into geology, just if you guys didn't know. I need to know geology because in construction, because I deal with foundations. You know, framers don't care about geology. They just, you know, build on top of the foundation. But I have to know geology because of foundations, excavation, grading, drainage, it all comes into play. And so, to me, driving through that state was just amazing. I'm looking at things, I'm just like, wow, I can't believe this. I'm looking at, it's amazing to me. But we didn't only see geology, we also went to another place and we saw some dinosaur prints that were in rocks. So they had become petrified, or, you know, I don't know how they had it, but, you know, we saw that. And then we also went to a place and we saw petroglyphs, like from Indian, you know, people that were in Utah. I think they're called Paiute or something like that. Anyway, saw all these fascinating things, but, you know, the interesting thing is, like, the Indians, they have pictures, they know those people that were there, they have, you know, it's historical. You can find out about them. In fact, the people who populated, which were mostly Mormons that populated Utah, and you know, I don't need to get into that whole story, but they, you know, there were Indians, indigenous Indians, who lived there, and they're the people who had, you know, done a lot of these rock carvings from, you know, probably like 1700s and 1800s. And so that, I think, you know, is pretty well documented. But then the dinosaur stuff, they're saying that how the dinosaur prints got into these rocks. And, you know, they're talking about millions of years that this happened. And I'm like, well, I don't know. Did you read that in the newspaper? Or how did you get that information about this millions of years? And, you know, I mean, it's theory. And then the geology stuff. You know, they're talking about billions of years that the rocks did this and the sediments did that and this is what happened and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, it seems logical, their explanations, but they're all theoretical, right? They're all theory. There's nobody there to witness, or you can't go to Google and look it up because there's nobody who was there at that time. And I, you know, I started wondering, you know, because they have all this information, they put it down like this is fact. But how do they know? You know, it's, and like I said, I'm not disputing, but it's theory. Nobody is there to substantiate this, and you know, we could all come up with these theories, but, you know, it's like their theories on black holes. They have no idea what they are, they just have theories. I mean, even the sun, to be honest with you, the sun is a very small star in the universe, right? Our sun. It seems big to us, but it's really not a very big sun, a star. But how stars work, you know, nobody has really any idea. They have theories, but, and as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, you know what, how do they know all this stuff? But I say, you know what, God knows, because he's the one who made all this stuff. And so we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3, and hopefully you'll be blessed as I was looking at that. I was really blessed by Pastor Andres and his study. But I want to jump over chapter 2, and I'm going to refer to chapter 2 just in mentioning, just in, you know, sort of saying that this was there in chapter 2. But chapter 2 is actually a little depressing. If you read, and I shouldn't say if you read, you should read chapter 2. In fact, you should just read all of 1 Peter. It's a letter. So, you know, when you guys get a letter, Delia, you still get letters? Do you still write letters? I mean, if you wrote me a letter and I only read, you know, the first page, that's not good, right? You got to read to the end. So, you know, 1 Peter is a letter. So you should read it from front to back. It's only 3 chapters. And 2 Peter, I'm sorry. Very short, but we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to hopefully get through all 18 verses. So let me pray, we'll get into the Word, and see what God has for us. Father, as I come to you, Lord, I marvel that you consider us. You know, what are we in all this vast universe, you know, on this planet? We are nothing. But you desire for us to have fellowship with you. And God, I am in awe of that, Lord, how you, I don't understand it, but I don't need to understand it, Lord. I just need to read your word and believe what you say and trust. And so this evening, God, as we look to this one chapter, I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and our understanding, take away any distractions, our cell phones, our, you know, Pete's worried about his house burning down, and all these things that can be distractions to us. But right now, Lord, we want to be like Mary, just to sit at your feet, hear what you have to say, and be edified by you, in Jesus' name. All right. So I'm going to make sure my air doesn't go off. Let me read the chapter. It's short, 18 verses. I think we can get through it, but let me read that with you guys. It says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord, and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of waters and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by that same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. All right. So that's the text we're going to cover today, and hopefully I'll get through it all. This Second Peter is a powerful book that you could spend literally months and probably years if you went in depth. I remember when I first went to Calvary Chapel Pasadena as a new believer, and I was a new believer, so wasn't expecting much, but I remember the brother who said, why don't you come, you know, because I only went on Sunday, so I was only a Sunday guy. But he invited me, he said, you know, come on and you know, we have a midweek study, or you come to the men's study. So I started attending the midweek, and I don't know how long Xavier was in, you know, 1st and 2nd Timothy, but he's like, open your books to 2nd Timothy. I'm like, again? You know, come on, we've been there. But sometimes he would study a word, and it was always a blessing. But I'm not going to do that tonight. So I'm going to hopefully get in there. And I know one of the songs that Peter sang about was talking about, you know, that we need to stay focused. And if you look at verses 1 and 2, he says, beloved, I write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And what I'm looking at there, and I want you guys to sort of see what he's talking about, because he's trying to stir them up. He's trying to edify them and get them motivated. And that's what I'm trying to do with you guys. I'm trying to stir you up. I want you to get what he's saying. He's saying, look, you need to focus your mind on the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where we need to keep our minds. Because like Pete said, you know, he could be worried about all kinds of stuff. Life happens. And, you know, I wasn't sure I was going to make it here tonight, to be honest with you, because my day started pretty rough. But here I am. And so, you know, when you look at, he talks about the holy prophets, right? He says, the words which were spoken by the holy prophets. Obviously, he's referring to the Old Testament, right? But when you read chapter 2, you will see that he talked about some unholy prophets, guys who were false prophets, the guys that were trying to fleece the flock and that were, you know, they're just in it for their own gain. And there is a contrast there. In fact, chapter 1, verses, if 2 Peter, look at chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Because he says, he talks about the unholy prophets in chapter 2, but in verses, in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, he's talking about the prophets that are in the Old Testament. And there he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's the word of God because God moved men to write these things down and to record them. That's what he's talking about. And that's what he said here in there, that we have to be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets in the Old Testament, which they had all written at the time that Peter was writing. But he also says, and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So he's actually saying, and listen to the things we're writing to you, the things we're telling you. And that's how we come, you know, with the New Testament here, most of it written by Paul. But obviously we have, you know, letters from Peter, James, and John, and we others, right? Luke. There's a lot we have written there. And so he mentions that, and he mentions that Scripture comes by the not the initiative or the will of men. It's not because men wanted to record all these things. And in fact, it's so amazing. When you understand the whole of Scripture and you start looking at things, it's amazing how much sense it makes as a unit. You know, you could read one book and somebody would say, well, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't. But when you start reading the whole of Scripture, everything seems to make sense. Not seems to, everything does make sense because it is the Word of God and things line up and you know, there's amazing information in the Word of God. But that's what he's saying. He wants us to understand that we need to know the Word of God from the Old Testament and the things that the prophets, that the apostles have given us. And he puts that "and" in there. I like that because he says, and us. And he's sort of putting the apostles on the level of the Old Testament Scriptures, because they are enlightened, they are given their information by God, and so we have the Old Testament, but we also have the writings of the apostles in the New Testament, and it's all divine revelation, and the authority of what we're reading there, the authority of what we see is because it's God's Word, not because I say it is, or because Peter said it was, but because God gave the instruction there. And he says, be mindful. What he's telling them is, remember the words. Don't forget. And I think that's easy to do. It's very easy to do. And you know, I'm glad Pete mentioned that, because life happens all the time. And you can get very distracted going to work and dealing with this and fixing your car and dealing with that and your kids and your grandkids and all the stuff going on. And yet you need to stay focused on God's Word and live your life with that being your filter. That's where you have to be. And the reason he's saying that is because of verses 3 and 4. Let's look at those. Look at verse 3 and 4. I'll read that. It says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, I don't think they were there at the beginning of creation, do you? To be honest with you. Come on. Seriously? They're not. But they're making this claim, and these are scoffers, right? Scoffers, and again, you guys will read chapter 2, right? All of you will read chapter 2. Second Peter, not now, but you'll read it and find out, because he talks about people who are walking in their own lusts, people who are teaching. When he talks about that, what he's really saying is they're not in the Spirit. They're not being led by the Spirit. They're just in the flesh, just people who are doing their own thing. And so, you know, on my vacation, as I was looking at all these things and reading the, you know, there's a lot of placards that are there and explain what this is and what you're seeing. And, you know, like I said, the dinosaurs and the petroglyphs. Well, the petroglyphs, I could buy it because there's pictures of these, you know, Paiute Indians. And, you know, they're obvious drawings in the rocks. I don't know what they all meant. And they try and interpret it or whatever. That I can buy, but then getting back to the dinosaurs, they're saying, yeah, well, what happened was the dinosaurs stepped in the mud, but then, you know, something happened, and now the mud turned into a rock, and yeah, you know, now you're getting out there, you know. And then the geology stuff, they're saying, well, yeah, billions of years ago, the crust uplifted, and this happened, and that, and I'm like, yeah, I don't know. I'm having a hard time with that, because what happens is that science can only do so much. They can evaluate, see what's there, and you know, for instance, stalactites and stalagmites. You know what those are? Stalactites hang tight from the ceiling, so it's, you know, there's in a cave, there's water dripping, and you know, there's this mineral peak forming, and some of them are huge, but there's just dripping water, and you think, well, how long would the water have to drip for it to get like that? I mean, you guys might get a little stalagmite or stalactite in your sink because you got a little, you know, hard water deposits, right? And, you know, it doesn't take that long. It starts to build up. But, you know, for what you're seeing in these caves, this is what they're saying, that's how it formed. And I'm like, it's a long time for it to get that big. But, you know, whatever. I don't want to discount science. You know, people say that about, you know, Trump, for instance, you know, with his thing in COVID. But, I mean, the fact is nobody knows. So it's better to say, you know, I'm not sure. But scoffers, you know what a scoffer is, right? Scoff, to scoff means to laugh or to berate, to say it's silly or stupid. You know, what you believe is silly or stupid. And, you know, scoffers do that with people who believe the Bible. And I'm one of them. I'm one of the people who believes the Bible. I'm not a scoffer. I'm a person who believes the Bible. And, you know, I'll debate with people all the time. And usually I'll be able to twist them in knots. Because the fact of the matter is that you know, they believe a theory, which is all fine and good. But you can't discount my theory because it's just a theory. So, I mean, you know, we're not going to win that battle. But just as a note. How many of you guys been to the Grand Canyon? You raise your hand. If you've been to the Grand Canyon, if you've seen pictures, it's an awesome sight, right? Now, they tell you that the Grand Canyon was formed by the Colorado River running through it, right? I'm like, well, okay. You want to say that, it's a good theory, but I think, well, why couldn't the Grand Canyon have been formed and now the river runs through it? Why do you say that the river formed the canyon? Right? I'm just looking at it logically. But they're saying, you know, over millions and billions of years, the Colorado River eroded this rock. And I'm like, okay, if you want to say that. But do you guys remember Mount St. Helens? And it was in the 80s, right? Mount St. Helens eruption. Do you remember that? Mount St. Helens moved and a gigantic, a massive amount of soil and dirt in a couple days from this one explosion. And it was a volcanic explosion that nobody, well, I mean, they did expect it, but not what happened. And what you had after the explosion of Mount St. Helens, the eruption, it's not an explosion, it was an eruption, but now you have massive canyons that were never there. You have, you know, rock that looks like it was eroded over hundreds of years, and it wasn't. It was done in a couple days. Boom! You know, and that's just a little blip, you know. And the truth of the matter is that, you know, your theories and our ideas of how things were formed isn't necessarily true. So, you know, we have mockers and you have people who deny the word of God. And actually, the early church was truly mocked because Jesus, if you think about it, you know, Jesus' message was the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, it's here, repent. And then he was crucified on a cross. And, you know, the believers of Jesus Christ, what was happening to them after he, you know, resurrected and went to heaven? What was happening? They were being persecuted, killed, you know, and people were saying, you know, where's your God? You know, is this the kingdom that he set up for you? What's happening? You know, they're looking at it and scoffing. And so, you know, things that we see aren't always the way that God has it. And so, you know, we have intellectuals today who will mock those who believe in the Bible. And because they don't see evidence that the Bible's accurate. But the truth is, they really haven't looked at the Bible to see that it is accurate or to compare. And beyond that, you and I know that the understanding, the revelation of the Word of God isn't going to come just academically. It isn't going to come just intellectually. You have to have the Spirit of God to open your eyes and to open your mind and to understand so that you can clearly see what you may not have seen before. And just to answer, you guys are in 2 Peter chapter 3, right? Turn to your left and find 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is just before the book of Hebrews, I think. Yeah, so 2 Timothy... 2 Timothy chapter 3, right before Titus, right after 1 Timothy, as the pastor would say. Yeah, thanks for that helpful hint. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm just going to read to you verses 1 through 5, and I want you to read along with me, but listen to what it says. But know this, in the last days, now we're talking about the last days there in 2 Timothy, right? I mean, in 2 Peter. But it says, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, check. Lovers of money, check. Boasters, proud, check, check. Blasphemers, check. Disobedient to parents, check, 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 check. Unthankful, check. Unholy, check. Unloving, check. Unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, what? Turn away. And to me, that is such a description of the day we're living in today. Haughty, proud, you know, people that are that despisers of good. Why is it wrong? Why is it? Isn't it good to have a man and a woman marry? Isn't it good to have children, or should we be aborting them? You know what I'm saying? Despisers of good, that's what's happening today. And a form of godliness, well, they say, you know, I want to save the planet, or, you know, I want to, you know, you can't tell me how to live, and stuff like that. They consider it good, what they're doing, and yet their positions are untenable. They can't be supported. And so, you know, I'm going to move on. But I mean, that to me is just evidence of what the day we're living in. And it makes sense to me. But, you know, there's going to be scoffers all the time. So let me go back to where we were. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 5 through 7. And talking about the scoffers, it says, for this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of godly men. And get what he says there in verse 5. Look at it again. For this they willfully forget. Can you forget something? Now, as your children, maybe, when they were growing up, willfully forgot to do their chores, right? They knew they were supposed to do their chores, but they willfully forgot. Did they forget? No, they chose not to. So, willful forgetfulness, but what it's saying there is that scoffers, and I apply it to intellectuals and scientists, they really willfully forget who God is. There is nothing impossible for God. So you're fighting against, or a scientist is trying to prove a point against, you know, a God who has no limitations. There's nothing impossible for God. And he says they willfully forget that it is the Word of God that brought about creation to begin with. And I find it interesting. I mean, you know, if you go to Genesis, you guys know the first, I teach the children, so I try and teach the children. I want them to know, if you can believe just the first few words of Genesis chapter 1, what does it say? In the beginning, God. Okay, if you can get that far, if you believe that in the beginning, God did whatever, then you're in good shape, because you believe that God exists and you believe that He has the power to do it, right? In the beginning, God. But science doesn't want to accept that. And, you know, when you read the account of creation in Genesis, it just says, how did God make it? Did He grab wood and rocks, and did He build things like that? Is that how God created? No. What did God do? He just said, let there be light. He just said, let this happen, let that happen, right? He just said it, and it happened. Because that's how God operates. There's no limit to Him. He just says it, and there it is. That's creation. And scientists today hate, absolutely hate, that the universe and all creation that they can study looks like it was intelligently designed. It looks like there was a designer, like someone actually created it. It's like this thing here. Do you think that just sticks just fell there? And that lights just fell behind there and it just happened like that? Obviously not. You're intelligent, right? Scientists hate that creation, the universe, cosmology, and microbiology, and all these ologies, which are just, you know, studies of science or whatever, it all points to the fact that there's a creator. It looks like there was a creator. And, well, duh. What did it say in Genesis 1? In the beginning, God. So that's an easy start. And God didn't explain how He did it. He just said, I just said it, and there it was. And, you know, it's unfortunate, but these scoffers think so much of themselves and their own mental abilities that they scoff and they willfully forget that God, you know, just by definition, who He says He is, there's nothing impossible for me. You know, I know the end from the beginning. Time itself, God created. And so He says there that the creation, right, in verse 5, He said this, they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of what? Old. I want you to understand what that means, and in a sense. The explanation that they give of geology is that it took billions and billions or millions and however many eons of time for these things to form. And that's a good theory. But I ask the kids, and I'll ask you, how old was Adam when he was created? Do you guys have an answer to that? How old was Adam when he was created? He was not old at all, right? He was just that he was created. But Adam was created with age. He wasn't created a fetus. He wasn't created a little... He didn't have to grow up and he didn't have to be breastfed because he didn't have a mom. He didn't have a belly button, I presume. You know what I'm saying? God created him just a man. And presumably a man in his prime. Well fit and what have you. But so if God can create a 25 to 30 year old man, which I'm far beyond that, but oh well. I was in my prime once. But if God can do that, why can't He create a canyon that appears billions of years old? Why not? The sun. People say the sun's been there for billions of years. How do you know? God just said, let there be light. And there it was. And it looks old. It appears old. But the fact of the matter is we don't know. And this creation in Genesis, I just want you to understand, when I was talking about creation, right? I create things. I build buildings. And it's my trade. It's what I do. But I don't really create, right? I take sand and rock and cement and I mix it together and it becomes concrete. And with the concrete, I put forms and then I make forms and I make foundations or walls. You know what I'm saying? So I'm taking something to make something else. I'm not really creating. And you could say, well, it's a, you know, creation of art or whatever. But if you follow what I'm saying, it's not like from nothing to something. What it says in Genesis is that it's from nothing. That God just, whoop, said it, and there it was. It didn't exist before he said it. And the other thing about that is that it says the creation was of old, right? Where was it? In verse 5, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, okay, the heavens and the earth are now preserved by the same word. I want you to understand what it's implying there, what it's saying, and get this. God didn't just create the world and say, okay, well, there it goes, and good luck with that. God's word is literally sustaining creation today. It is literally sustaining creation. There is, in fact, scientists, and you know, I was going to go into microbiology. I ended up being in construction, whatever. But in science, when you get into chemistry and physics, they really don't understand what holds a molecule together. Do you follow what I'm saying? They don't understand they can study it and they can sort of get it, but they're not really sure. They call it nuclear glue. It's God. Hello, he says, I'm preserving, I've created, I make it, and I am holding it together. And guess what? There's a time when God's going to say, boom. And when God lets go, guess what's going to happen? It's not going to be good. Anyhow, that last part of verse 7 starts to get a little scary there, because it says that the world is being preserved by the word of God right now, but it's preserved by the same word, and it is reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. It's reserved for fire and judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. That's when God says something, guess what? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And now, I don't know when, and I can't guarantee you, but I can tell you right now, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you can take this to the bank. It is going to happen. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to believe that gravity exists, and you can jump off of El Capitan in Yosemite, and you can think you fly. But guess what? Gravity is going to pull you down. That's a fact. And that's what I'm saying. With God's word, when he says it, it's going to happen. But look at verses 8 and 9. Okay, because Peter is saying the scoffers are there, and you know that they're headed towards judgment. But, and he says in verse 8, but. There's a contrast. You're not a scoffer. I hope you're not a scoffer. If you are a scoffer, stop scoffing. Start believing. But in verse 8, it says, but beloved, and it's not beloved of Peter. You're beloved of God. You are chosen by God. And that's a hard thing for me to grasp. That's what I was saying to you before. I don't know why God would choose me. I wouldn't choose me. But he's chosen me. Beloved. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, I've heard a lot of studies on this, and you know, people try and do mathematical flips with this. I don't think that's what Peter's saying. And when he's saying 1,000 1,000 years, a day, 1,000 years. You know what he's saying, I think, is that God is outside of time. Time is irrelevant to God. You and I see life in time. Pete, how old are you? 77. Okay, 77. So he's lived 77 years. But you remember when you were 15? Do you? Okay, but it's back in time. It's not here, and it's certainly not your future. You see it as, but God, to God there's no time. Do you follow? God is outside of time altogether. And so, when people start thinking about God and time, just remember, God is not limited by creation. God is not limited to create a stalactite the way you and I think. He can just, there's the stalactite. You know, when Job was there and he was upset with Nineveh, and God caused a plant to come up overnight, and a plant big enough to give him shade, right? And then the next day, what happened? God sent a worm, and this worm ate the bush to the point when it's... I mean, there's no limitation for God, right? None. Lazarus was in the tomb 4 days, rotting, stinking, decomposing. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And guess what? Lazarus came forth because God spoke and it happens. Because that's the power of God. There is no limitation with God. And so, you know, this one day in 1,000 years, I think it's just relative. I think what it's saying is there is no limitation of time with God. And I'm sort of applying that to my trip, because I'm looking at all these things and it's saying, you know, for billions and millions and thousands and years. And I'm like, you know, that may be right in what you think and what you're observing, but, you know, that's not a limitation to God. But look at verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And that is an awesome verse, because I want you guys to get what he's saying there. When you talk about, we don't use the word slack anymore, but I think when you were growing up, Pete, they said, if they called you a slacker, was that a good thing? Slacker, no, it's not. It means you're lazy, or you're not doing your job. You know, there's somebody in your assembly line, let's say, or you're working together. You know, you're supposed to be raking leaves, and the one who's not raking leaves and just sitting there, you know, he's cleaning his nails or whatever, he's a slacker. He's not doing his job. That's what they're saying. He's saying God is not a slacker. He's not doing his job, or don't think that his word is ineffectual, that it's invalid. That his promises are false, or that God is impotent, that he can't do what he said. That's not it. But what? It says, don't think he's slack as people think about slackness, but he is long-suffering. Now, I like that word. Long-suffering towards who? Towards us. Who is us? We'll get into that in just a second. God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering, but why? Because he's not willing that any of his chosen should perish. He's not willing. And that, my friends, when God doesn't want something, it's not going to happen. You know, and there are things about God's will that you have to understand, and I want to clarify some things, because there is God's sovereign will, right? When God said, let there be light, guess what? There was light. When God said, let there be waters, let there be animals, let there be this, that, and the other thing, it came to be because that's God's sovereign will. He declared it and it happens, right? It must come to pass. And there's another thing that's called the preceptive will of God. And that would be God's will, like the Ten Commandments, right? Do you guys know the Ten Commandments? I won't quiz you, but, you know, do not lie, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not commit murder, shalt not steal, right? Have you guys done any of those things? Maybe, huh? Okay, but God said, thou shalt not lie. Did any of you guys lie in your life? Don't answer. I was a professional liar. I was good at it. And I can catch liars now because I know, I can spot them easy. It's like the prison guys, you know? They know when somebody's pulling the wool over their eyes. But that's the perceptive will of God because He has commanded it, and yet people don't do it, right? And you have to be careful when you think about God's will because there's permissive will too, that God allows things to happen that is not necessarily His will, but He will. He does allow things to happen. And as believers, I love the fact that we are told in Romans that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purposes. Now, bad things happen to Christians. And yet, as a Christian, I can hold on to that promise because God's word says that all things work together for good. Doesn't mean that the thing that I went through is good. Right? We've talked about this before. It doesn't mean it's a good thing. I was divorced. That was not a good thing. And yet God can bring good or can use it for good because I'm one of His children. And, you know, that's God's business. It's not mine. But when we look at the rest of that verse, and I just want to get through this one thing, it's a little bit tough for me to understand, not to understand, but I want you guys to see something there. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I want to clarify something with you guys and get this clear in your head. If it were God's sovereign will that no person on the earth should perish, then guess what? No person on the earth would perish. So that's not what's being said there on the any, that any should perish. It's not, because it doesn't say any human being should perish, right? It could be anything, any elephant or any, you know, I don't know, any U.S. citizen, right? What is the any that's being spoken of there? Well, the only thing that refers to the any is the us that was just before it. God is long-suffering toward us. Who are us? Who is we? Who is Peter writing to? And just to answer that, just look at the first chapter of 2 Peter. Look at the first verses of 2 Peter. It says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Those who have obtained the righteousness of God through their faith in Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking to, right? That's who he's writing to. In fact, in 1 Peter 1, where is it? He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, is writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion, those elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So the us, the we that Peter is writing to there, he's talking to believers, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, those who God has chosen. That's who he's speaking to. It's not anybody in all people. So just wanted to establish that and make that kind of clear. But that long-suffering that's there, I said I like the word because, you know, it's a compound word, right? Long in duration, suffering. You all know what suffering is, right? God is long-suffering. He's putting up with our world. He's putting up with what we do. And, you know, I'll just put it this way. If the kingdom of God, if God had maxed out his limit on the number of people into his kingdom, let's say 50 years ago, how many of you would be? I know I wouldn't be there. I was not even born then. No, I'm just kidding. But you see what I'm saying? I mean, just go back a few years, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50. You know, would you have been in the kingdom? Maybe not. And I thank God that he's long-suffering because that gave me the opportunity. And God is not willing that any that he has chosen will perish. So he's patient and I'm patient too. Because as long as he wants to wait, I'm good because I know that I'm chosen. And, you know, there are a lot of people I'm praying for that haven't, you know, turned their lives over to the Lord. But God is long-suffering until all His chosen children have come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And there is a day. Look at verse 10. Let me just read that real quick. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. There is a day. There is a day coming. And this is a literal day, a point in time. I don't know when it is. A lot of people think they do. And that's sad. You know, in the time of Jesus, although there was a lot of poor teaching from the Pharisees and scribes, and, you know, people knew the day of the Lord. They knew that term. In fact, the day of the Lord, if you go back in Scripture and find out, the day of the Lord sort of had it developed. But originally, the day of the Lord was a good thing. It was something optimistic because it talked about that it was the triumph of God over the world, and that His majesty would be revealed and His glory would be revealed, and that He would have victory, right? And that was the original understanding. But as Israel was brought out of Egypt and they started facing the other nations, the Canaanites and the Jebusites and all the other ites and stalactites and stalagmites, you know, all those ites, then the day of the Lord started to get an application where the enemies of God would face judgment in the day of the Lord. So it started to develop at that point. And then finally, as you know, we've been studying Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, right? All through there, Israel kept getting further and further from the Lord, got into idolatry and started just abandoning the things of God. And God actually told them, and they developed and understood that the day of the Lord could mean judgment for themselves. And in the book of Amos, I'll just read you one verse. It says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. It will be darkness and not light." Now, obviously, that's to people who are not, you know, dedicated to the Lord, who do not belong to Him. But the concept there of the day of the Lord is that it's God's final judgment. Now, if you belong to the Lord, it's a blessing. You know, it's the day that we get to go and be with the Lord forever. But if you're not a believer and you don't belong to Him, it's a day of doom, a dread. And so when Paul wrote to the, he was in Athens, and I don't know who he was writing to, but actually he was speaking to it. It's just written there in the book of Acts. But it said, Paul said, "God has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ." There is a day when it is coming. And you know, I want you to understand that there, it's on God's calendar. It's going to happen. And it's set. I don't know when it is. But that day of the Lord will come. And if you are not a believer, guess what? It's coming as a thief in the night. Now, thief in the night, you know, I read that, right? Didn't I? The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Yes, thief in the night. That's a metaphor, right? It's unexpected is really what it's saying. But do you guys expect the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer? I hope you do. I mean, the Lord can come tonight. And I would love it. Although He's long-suffering, and there are people who I want to come to the Lord, right? But that's His decision. It's not mine. And so that metaphor of a thief in the night, he's not a thief to you and I as believers. We're expecting Him. We're waiting for Him. We're pining for Him. We're longing for Him. But a thief is unwelcome. He's an intruder. But it's not to those who are expecting, not to the church. And so there are a lot of preachers and pastors and charlatans who are oftentimes predicting the day of the Lord, that this is the end of the world, right? And, you know, I don't want to pick on Jehovah's Witnesses, although I am going to pick on Jehovah's Witnesses, but they've predicted that, you know, in 1914, the Lord returned to the earth. Well, you know, that isn't holding water anymore. We're into 2020. So, you know, their predictions are failing. And there are a lot of people, a lot of pastors and teachers who say that this was happening. You know, remember Y2K? Oh, it's the end of the world. And, you know, anybody who says they know, get away from them. Because nobody knows the day and the hour, right? So when is this day of the Lord, you know? You know what I know? It's closer today than it was yesterday, right? And it's closer today than it was in Peter's day, right? I mean, that's all I know. But the fact of the matter is that I know God keeps his word. And so I don't need to know the day or the hour. I don't need to know those things. But what I do need to know is to be ready so that I am not caught as a thief in the night. Right? That's what Peter's saying there. And so the rest of the scriptures that there is about being vigilant and diligent. Now I keep getting tongue twisted there, but vigilant and diligent. Two things. What is vigilant? It's vigil. You guys know what that is, right? It's like keeping watch. You're watching. You're looking for that. And diligent means you're working. You're striving. You're working at it. And so, let me read the second part of verse 10, because I just read the first. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Whoa! So he says the heavens are going to pass away. There's this great noise. Elements will melt, fervent heat. The earth, he says the earth, right? He says both the earth and the works that are in it. There are two distinct things there. Because one, I believe, is talking about the physical planet. The other is the works of men. The things that we've done, that's all going to come to an end. And, you know, I just warn you guys, and I don't want to get into it, but, you know, future prophecy, when you read stuff in the Bible that's prophecy of future, it's sometimes what you read, it's symbolic language, it's hard to understand, and you have to be careful. There's a lot of imagery. You read the book of Revelation, and you can go, whoa, you know, the world's going to be destroyed by giant grasshoppers or something like that. You have to be careful. And oftentimes people are trying to look for a literal interpretation of prophetic descriptions, but you have to be careful. And so, you know, you can read things in the Bible like saying the moon was turned to blood, right? The moon is going to be turned to blood. Well, do you think that literally the moon is going to turn into a giant ball of blood? That's probably not likely, but there's something there that's saying it's cataclysmic. It's cosmic. It's huge. That the sun is going to be darkened. How is the sun darkened? I don't know. But God said, let there be light. What if he says, turn it off. Stop. You know, that's the power of God. And so we have to be careful in looking at things that are futuristic or talking about future prophecies. But what I can say is that there's going to be a radical change in this planet. And, you know, you read those things about fervent heat and the elements and all this stuff and dissolving, right? It sort of sounds like nuclear fission or fusion or whatever. It's, nuclear reaction. I mean, that's sort of what it sounds like. But I know this, that what's being spoken of there is not speaking of the end of the world. Because God isn't going to destroy the world. He's going to redeem the world. He's going to make it new. That's what we're looking for. And so, you know, we'll get to that in the next verse, you know, a couple verses. But it says that we look for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And so, how and when God is going to do this, I don't know. And the truth of the matter is, I don't need to know when and how he's going to do it. But let me read verses 11 to 13. We'll try and wrap it up here. 11 says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you, believers, to be in holy conduct and godliness? What manner of person ought you to be as a believer, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. He just repeats himself, being on fire, elements will melt, fervent heat. But the point is, what should we be doing right now? Right? That's what he's saying. What manner of person ought you to be? And I don't know, he uses the word and hastening the coming of the day of God. Well, as I already said, God has chosen a day. There's a day picked. I can't speed it up and I can't slow it down. If it happens tonight, guess what? It happens tonight. If it happens tomorrow, it's happening tomorrow. If it happens 1,000 years, 10,000 years, it doesn't really matter because I know there is that day that he's chosen. It's going to happen. But he says in verse 13, did I read that to you? No, okay, let me read on. Looking for and hastening, I read that, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved by being on fire. 13, nevertheless, we, and remind you, this is talking to believers, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We, us, you guys, the believers, the ones who have trusted Jesus Christ, who have been born again. And that is what Peter is saying. Are you ready right now? You need to be ready right now. Because it could happen right now. It's not, this isn't something to wait and decide and think about. It's like the pastor told me the other day, you know, hey, you guys are going to have a meeting, it's going to take forever. You know, you need to decide this now. And if you don't believe God, well, good luck with that. But I know that God's word is true. And I know it's going to happen. And so that, you know, that's a fair warning. And, you know, you guys know as well as I do, this world is becoming terrible. It's dismal. It's getting darker and darker every day. And I don't know what's restraining. Well, I do know what's restraining. It's the Spirit of God. God's Spirit is still in the world working. You know, in 1945, the U.S. dropped a bomb on Nagasaki and Hiroshima, right? Wasn't that it? You know, at that time, the U.S. was the only country in the world that had nuclear power. The only one. So think of what the U.S., had it been an imperialistic country, as their kids are taught today, what they could have done with that bomb. Because they had them, and they dropped two, and Japan fell to its knees. Because they said, wow, if they can do that in two cities with just two bombs, they could wipe us all out. And the U.S. could have used that power to dominate the world. I really think they did, but they didn't. They used it to end a war. And I think it's just by God's grace that today, or since that time, 1945, how long is that? I mean, 60 years is 2005, right? And we're 15 years past that. So 75 years since that bomb was dropped, and not another one has been used. And just let, we're running out of time, but the bombs that were dropped on Nagasaki and Hiroshima are nothing. They're like firecrackers compared to the potential bombs that we have now. The potential of the bombs. I don't mean we have potential bombs. We have bombs that are much more powerful because we've perfected this destructive power. And, you know, it's there, but I think God's Spirit has providentially protected us from destroying this earth. But let me just read verses 14 through 18 and we'll wrap it up there. Verse 14 says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Just quickly, I'll go over a few things there. But, you know, when he says in verse 14, he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be what? Be lazy. Be slothful. Just kick it. Is that what he says? No, he says, be diligent. Work. Do what you can to be found by him in peace without spot and blameless. Now, you are not spotless and blameless, Pete, because you do good. You are spotless and blameless because you are in Jesus Christ. And because you're in Jesus Christ, he gives you the desire to do the will of God. And so Pete comes up here and plays music and leads worship. I come here to teach you. It's not because I'm such a great guy. It's because God has given me his spirit and I just want people to know the truth. That's a work of God in me. And so I have to be diligent. I have to work at it. And you're not working for your salvation. You're working out your sanctification. You're growing and you're becoming perfected. And I will never be perfect here. You guys know that. I mean, it's obvious. But God is long-suffering, and his long-suffering is salvation, it says. Because he's patient, Pete came to the Lord. Because he's patient, Clody came to the Lord. Because he's patient, Delia came to the Lord. And so did her husband at a ripe old age. And, you know, all these things. My father in his blind, in his deathbed, came to the Lord. I mean, God is patient, and I thank God for that. And then in verse 16, Peter says that some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. You think? And I don't know how you feel about this, Pastor, but I'm glad Peter said some of the things that Paul writes are hard to understand, because if Peter says they're hard to understand, I think I'm in good company, right? If I'm not understanding it, then that's not bad. But he says Paul's writings are hard to understand, and they twist them to their own destruction as they do the rest of Scripture. Well, what are they saying? Paul's writing is just like the rest of Scripture. And he's saying Paul's writings are Scripture. And that's a powerful thing. And verse 17, he says, but beware, right? You therefore, beloved, since you know all this beforehand, beware. Watch out. Take heed. Don't fall. In all the signs at all these places I went to, I mean, these are deep canyons. And they say, don't get to the edge. Don't do this. Don't walk outside of the areas. Just go to where they say and stay behind the rails. Don't climb on the rails. It's like, beware. Well, you know, if you go to a house, you know, Pastor, you deliver packages. If the house says, beware of dog, are you just going to go strolling in there? Heck no. You're going to be looking out. You want to beware. Beware of what? Says, since you know all these things, beware lest you fall. Now, he's not saying you fall from salvation. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you will fall from your steadfastness. You need to be solidly on the Word of God, depending upon that and saying, this is it. I trust this with my life. And if a spaceship lands out here in the parking lot and aliens come out and tell me God doesn't exist, do you think I'm going to follow them? Guess what? I am not going to follow them. Because I have placed everything in my faith in Jesus Christ and in his word. That's it. And that's why he's saying, beware that you don't fall from, and that you're not led astray by error. And verse 18 is the opposite of that. Because if you get led astray, I've told other believers this. If you don't do anything in your Christian walk, if you're not growing, guess what? You're shrinking. I just guarantee you, if you're not doing anything, if you're not growing in your faith and your knowledge of Jesus Christ, you are diminishing. And it's, you know, X talks about the two dogs, right? You have two dogs. You feed two dogs, and they're both the same size. If they fight, which one's going to win? The one you feed the most, the one that's healthier, the one that's best. So I have. My old nature in me. I have a sinful nature that's still there, and I have to crucify it daily. But if I am building up my flesh and not feeding my spirit, guess who's going to win that fight? And it's a fight. Paul says it in chapter 7 of Romans. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But I thank God in Jesus Christ I am set free, right? That's what he says. And so, you know, that last line there, he says in verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what you need to be doing. That's why I said, you know, the song that you said and you mentioned about being focused. All these things in life may distract you. Things may come, the fires may come, you may, you know, get another bad diagnosis, who knows? Stay focused. It's the Word of God that you can depend upon. You can trust this with your life. You need to trust it with your life, because if you don't, your life will be taken from you. And that's a sad thing, but it's not God's desire. And in saying that, I just want to say one thing about, you know, I've been a believer since 1990. So how many? That's 30 years, right? It's 30 years in July. Okay. So I've been a believer for 30 years. You'd think after 30 years you'd have it all down, right? Not even close. And that's why he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you think you know it all, you need to start over again. Because to be honest with you, and I don't know if the pastor agrees with me, but the closer I get, the more I think I understand the Word of God, actually the further I feel from being godly. And it's sort of paradoxical. I keep working, I keep striving, but it's true that the Word of God just keeps revealing more and more stuff in me that has to be changed. And so I don't think I'll ever know all that I need to know about Jesus Christ. I've got to keep going for more. And it's not because I want you guys to lift me up or if I want to impress anybody, but what is it for? To Him be the glory, both now and forever. It's because I live to bring glory to God. And I know I don't all the time, but that's my desire. That's what I strive for. That's what we need to live for. And the only way you are going to be able to do a fraction of what you need to is knowing God's Word and trusting in that and denying the flesh, building up your spirit, and walking in the Spirit and not walking in the flesh. And it's a challenge. It's a real challenge, because every day I wake up and guess who's there? That old man Tony. Still there. Still. Hey, Tony. How about we do this today? No. I don't feed him. And, you know, someday he'll die. And when he dies completely, that's the day I'll be with the Lord forever. Amen? So I encourage you, we don't need to close in song. I went too long, so let me just pray. And I hope you guys are encouraged, and keep our pastor in prayer, and that his improvements, his doctors give him good advice, and hopefully he'll start teaching here pretty soon. Amen? Let me pray. Father, I just rejoice in your word, Lord. Rejoice in what you're able to do with sinful men. And God, I ask you, God, to take away any stupid things that I said, silly, ridiculous things that have nothing to do with your word. And Lord, just permanently place in the minds of my believers, my brothers and sisters here, those that are watching or those that are listening, God, the things that are for their edification. And I pray for anybody who does not know you as we do as believers, Lord. Now, those that are not chosen, those that have not been elected, God, I pray that today that they would, anybody who's in that condition, would surrender their lives to you. Just cry out to you, submit, and repent of who they are without you, and ask for forgiveness and allow you to change who they are from the inside out. And I know that you can do that just the same as you created this world. You can create in me a clean heart. And it's just by your word. And so I lift that to you, Lord, for anybody that is struggling in their own flesh, that they would, today would be this day of salvation, that they would turn it over to you and allow you to replace who they are with who you want them to be. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. See you later. And Pray for me for Thursday. Because it's easy to teach in English. It's easier to teach in English, but it's more of a challenge to teach in Spanish. So that's where I'll be on Thursday, teaching the same thing in Spanish. And God willing, it'll go according to His plan. Amen?
God bless you guys.